The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 4th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately, to his own disciples, he explained everything. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. That's how Mark summarizes Jesus' method of teaching the crowds in Galilee. We're all familiar with the parables of Jesus. They're earthly stories with heavenly meanings, we've been taught. We know that Jesus often used parables as he taught. Probably wouldn't take but a moment for you to come up with the titles of at least a couple of them. Our familiarity with parables, though, stems almost entirely from Scripture. Parables aren't a common part of our daily life. Americans tend not to beat around the bush when they talk. They like to say exactly what they mean. Parables just aren't an economical way to communicate. For us, illustrations are reserved for concepts too difficult to make clear in a more straightforward fashion. Abundant use of parables, however, is not something that is limited to Jesus, or even to other teachers of the biblical era. We heard a bit of a parable from Ezekiel this morning. When we were in Papua New Guinea, I was at first surprised, then intrigued, to discover that parables were an ordinary part of everyday life. People frequently used all sorts of extended illustrations when they spoke. It happened in sermons at church, but also in conversations across the fence with a neighbor. I don't know if there was any sort of conversation in which parables wouldn't be used. In fact, they were so prevalent that it was a bit of a problem for me. I learned fairly quickly that whether speaking of the policies at a Bible school or addressing a pastor's conference, it was necessary for me to warn against looking for any hidden meanings in what I was saying. I wasn't talking in parables. The meaning that was right at the very surface was the only one I intended. Another difference between their culture and ours is that unlike here, where any use of an illustration is likely to be followed immediately by the intended interpretation, in New Guinea, the parable was told and the speaker assumed that everyone would understand what it meant. There was no explanation. And in most cases, the similarity of experience and uniformity of culture meant that none was needed. People understood without having the parable explained. I say all of this because in some ways, Palestine in Jesus' day has much more in common with Papua New Guinea than with the United States. Jesus spoke in parables to the crowd. This was a common way of teaching. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He constructed his parables using things with which his hearers were intimately familiar: seed and harvest, vineyards, sheep, family relationships, in order to teach them truths about the kingdom of God. What set Jesus apart was not his method in teaching, but rather its content. Mark goes on to say, Jesus did not say anything to them without using a parable, and makes it clear that Jesus didn't explain his parables to the crowds. He gave them the opportunity to learn about the kingdom of God as he used parables to plant a seed in their minds and in their hearts. His parables, because they had a hook in them and were not always exactly the way one would have expected them to go, his parables caused the crowd to reflect on what Jesus had said. Clearly, it wasn't the most forthright way of teaching. But for those who didn't reject them, didn't reject who he was or why he had come, through his parables, Jesus was not only teaching about the nature of the kingdom, but was actually establishing the gracious rule of God in their lives. This is what the kingdom of God is like, Jesus said. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Though this brief parable has been interpreted in a variety of ways, in reality it's pretty simple, pretty straightforward. When Jesus speaks about the kingdom of God, he's talking about the rule of God in the hearts of human beings. His point here in highlighting the mysterious power of seeds planted in soil, power which causes the seed first to sprout, then to grow, and then to produce a harvest, is that God's kingdom grows in much the same way. It is planted by teaching and preaching. Like seed, God's word has power in itself to germinate when it hits the soil of people's hearts and to initiate the growth of faith. Just as the farmer has sown wheat or barley in a field doesn't cause the sprouting or the gradual but dependable growth, so God's gospel seed has been given the power necessary to sprout and grow in human hearts and eventually produce a harvest. Even as soil doesn't spontaneously produce a plant without any seed having been sown in it, so God's rule in human hearts doesn't begin without the seed of his word. Finally, as the farmer recognizes the evidence of sprouting and growing and maturing grain without knowing how it all happens, so the growth of God's kingdom, though it may be recognized in its fruits, won't necessarily be understood in every detail. The kingdom of God, then, in its beginning and through its growth, bears resemblance to the mysterious power God has given seed planted in soil to sprout and grow and produce a harvest. The kingdom's growth does not depend on human understanding or doing or observing. It takes place according to God's power. Because of this, it takes place when and where God pleases. Again, Jesus said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With this parable of the kingdom, Jesus has shifted gears a bit. Having spoken about secret, slow, but predictable growth dependably leading to a harvest, he now uses a different agricultural image. The mustard seed was proverbially the smallest of garden seeds. It certainly was smaller than barley, wheat, cucumber, or melon. Nevertheless, despite its diminutive size, it produced a virtual tree, a shrub that grew 8 to 10 feet tall in the region where Jesus was preaching, far larger than any other plant in the garden. From Bethlehem all the way to Golgotha, Jesus attracted many people, but few stuck with him. The kingdom he ushered in by his life and death appeared far from overwhelming. Think of Pilate's questions when he tried Jesus. "Are you the king of the Jews? What have you done?" "So you are a king? Where are you from?" Even among the faithful few, not a single one imagined on Good Friday, or even on Easter morning, the astonishing growth which would begin on Pentecost, and within perhaps 25 years or so, extend throughout the Roman world and beyond. It's almost God's trademark to use the lowly things of this world, and the despised things, and the things that are not, so that no one may boast before him. In his kingdom, God produces growth, all out of proportion to the modest beginning. Jesus doesn't address the how in this parable, simply the that. In a day when the Christian church seems to be diminishing in size and influence, when the culture more and more regards biblical morality as intolerant bigotry, when even many who identify themselves as Christian seem willing to abandon the plain teachings of Scripture in favor of novel interpretations which are more amenable to modern desires, in such a day, it is comforting and encouraging to hear these parables of the kingdom. Whatever the Congress passes, the President issues as an executive order, or the Supreme Court decides, whatever challenges believers face as they seek to follow conscience informed by Scripture, Jesus assures that appearances are not always accurate measures of what will be. What currently is does not necessarily reflect the final state of things. God's kingdom will come. His word which goes forth will accomplish his purposes. His word has power in itself to sprout and grow and bear fruit when it's sown in the soil of human hearts. By word and sacrament, through the working of his Spirit, God plants and nurtures his kingdom. It grows we know not how, but it grows vast and strong. Before Pentecost, the company of Christians was in all about 120. It didn't take long to reach 3,000 and then 5,000. Jesus' teaching about his kingdom is trustworthy. You can depend on God's word working, gradually and mysteriously, often to be sure, but assuredly working, so that when the time is ripe, he will gather in an abundant harvest. The kingdom of God certainly comes by itself without our prayer, Luther wrote. Jesus' parables, which we heard this morning, assure us good reason to thank God. His word will not return to him empty, but will accomplish the purposes for which he sends it. And so we pray that God would pour out his Spirit so that by his grace, we and many others may believe his holy word and lead godly lives here in time until he harvests us and all who have trusted in Jesus to share in his heavenly glory eternally. The Lord is faithful, as we heard from Ezekiel. He will do it. Thank God. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.